Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to talk to you about some things in relation to the resurrection this morning, but also about the death leading up to the resurrection, the things that we find there in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, it's been said by many people, and of course it's very accurate, that the one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world is the fact that we have a Savior who was raised from the dead. No other religion can make that claim. And He does live today, and yet there are multitudes of people that deny the resurrection. There are those who claim to be Christians that deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking this morning about the Apostle Paul when he was being accused there in the book of Acts, and he was in prison, and he had to stand before King Agrippa. And he told King Agrippa, he said, "I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." And he goes on and talks about the 12 tribes and their hope of resurrection. And in verse 8 of Acts 26, he said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And I thought about that verse of Scripture, how you could ask people, if God created the heaven and the earth, He's the creator of all things, He is the God of the miracles of the Bible, He is the God who parted the Red Sea, why would it be thought incredible that God could raise the dead? Well, it's not incredible, because we know that God did raise the dead. He raised His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christianity, that truth of the resurrection, is the foundational truth and the basis for that which we believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul concludes this letter to the church at Corinth, there were a lot of people at Corinth teaching some false things about the resurrection. According to what Paul wrote to Timothy there were some men who were preaching that the resurrection had passed already and the people had missed it. At Corinth, there were those that were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 contains some verses that we refer to commonly because it's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "More, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The word gospel simply means good news. And so he says, I've got some good news. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." In other words, Paul had been there to Corinth. You'll find the account of that in Acts chapter 18. And while Paul was at Corinth, he preached unto them this gospel, this good news. He said, "Which I preached unto you, which also have you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now notice, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and He revealed to the Apostle Paul that when He died on the cross, He was the Messiah that died, proven by His resurrection, and that when He died on that cross, He died for the sins of all men. And so Paul says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, that is a simple, matter-of-fact declaration of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he says, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now folks, I don't know how you could make it more simple than that. Or maybe I should say more simpler. Whatever. The fact is, the gospel is not complicated. Why is it today that there are so many ideas in the religious world about how a person can be saved? Because religion has complicated it. Man has complicated it. But the gospel is not complicated. The gospel is a statement of facts. If somebody ran through that door back there this morning and said, "Hey, have you heard the good news?" Your first question would be, "What good news?" Well, he says, "I declare unto you the gospel," and then he tells us what the good news is. He said the good news is that Christ died for our sins. Why is that good news? Well, because we're all sinners. There's none good, no, not one. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? There's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all sinners. Then it's good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day. All of that is good news. Why is that good news? Because the resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. You see, the Jews rejected the fact that he was the Messiah and put him to death. Today, in 2010, Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They do not believe in his resurrection. They believe he was simply a prophet. They're still looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and establish a kingdom with them. They rejected him at his first coming. The Apostle Paul was one of those Jews. And he rejected him. As a matter of fact, in Acts 6, 7, and 8, or particularly in chapter 7, Paul is standing and holding the coats of people as they stone Stephen to death for preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But then Paul, on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears unto him and says, "Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And at that time, the Lord revealed unto the Apostle Paul that he had died for his sins. No longer was there an unpardonable sin. By grace you're saved, he said, through faith. And so after the book of Acts, what do you have in your Bible? The next 13 books in your Bible are written by the man who said he is the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. In Romans through Philemon, we have the letters of Paul, who said he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He said he was given the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20, and his ministry was to testify that gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. So there's a change that takes place. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the one that God sent to earth to die for men's sins. He came unto his own received him not. He came to establish a kingdom, and he preached the kingdom is at hand. But they rejected him. They put him to death. In Acts, what you have in the first part of Acts is the 12 carrying out the ministry that Jesus Christ taught them to. He said in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." But you know what, folks? In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ told those disciples that if they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, there was no forgiveness for them in this world nor in the world to come. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, said that he was a blasphemer and injurious, but God saved him. As a matter of fact, he says, "I was a pattern to those who should hereafter believe." The good news today, folks, as we heard in Sunday school this morning on the tape there, the good news today is that your sin is not the issue. Christ died for your sins. He paid for every one of them there at the cross. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Hold on to 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back there. Same church Paul's writing to. He wrote a letter to them, rebuked them about a lot of things, and he writes a second letter to them. And in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now notice what Paul's fear is. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's always amazed me in light of how complicated people want to make this thing of salvation that Paul didn't say, I fear that you won't be able to understand everything about what was accomplished for you in your salvation. No. He said, my fear is that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity. Well, how are people's minds corrupted from the simplicity? By complicating it. I was listening to the radio this morning. I heard a man on there, and he was talking about people being saved. And at the end of the message, he said, why don't you get saved today? Easter Sunday would be a great day to get saved. He said, why don't you invite Jesus into your heart and be saved? I'm sitting there. You ever catch yourself talking to the radio or to the TV like they can hear you? And I'm sitting there saying, tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. He never did. Listen, folks, it's not complicated. What complicates it is telling people to walk the aisle, invite Jesus into your heart, confess your sins, do this, do that, be baptized, join the church, and people begin to associate all those things with salvation. I did. 12 years old, walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized. I thought everything was all right. About 13 years later, after preaching for 7 years, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because I heard the gospel of my salvation. You're here today lost. Your sin's not the issue. Your sin's not the problem. What you did last night, what you plan to do today, or what you plan to do tomorrow is not really the issue as far as your salvation is concerned. What is the issue? What you believe. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Was there a time in your life when you just relaxed, quit trying to get saved, and trusted Jesus Christ? That's simple, isn't it? But you can corrupt the simplicity of the gospel by adding things to it, by changing it, by making it more complicated. And that's what happens many times. And many times it's done by people that mean well. That man I heard on radio, I guarantee you, if I sat down with him and nailed it right down, he knows that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, but he didn't preach it. You see, folks, words matter. The simplicity of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He took every one of them upon himself. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. Why, instead of refusing and rebelling against that truth, you know what people that are really that recognize the fact that they are sinners should do? They ought to just glory in that and rejoice in that. My sins are gone. Praise God. My sins are gone. They're forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's reason to be excited. But not only does the Bible say He died for our sins, the Bible said He was raised again for our justification. Your salvation would not have been complete without the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, He died on the cross for our sins. God made Him. You see, when the Bible talks about God made Him to be sin for us, the perfect, sinless, undefiled Son of God hung on that cross. And God, judicially speaking, took all of our sin and placed it upon His Son. I say judicially speaking. It would be like a person being convicted of a crime. And they're fixing to go to the gas chamber or the electric chair or lethal injection, however it is they do it today. And somebody steps forward and says, in effect, because of my love for this individual, I want to take their place. I want to die in their stead. With the agreement that you'll never hold their sin against them. And the judge says, the fact is, somebody's got to die. And if you're willing to do that, we'll do that. Now, what kind of system would it be if after a person did that for somebody else, they went back to the individual and tried to impute that sin to them when somebody had already paid for it. You get the picture? How is it that God could impute our sins to us when He made His Son to be sin for us? Well, He can't, because He is a just, righteous, and holy God. And so He took the sin and nailed it to His cross, made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Say, well, then that means everybody's saved. No, because in the same passage I'm talking about, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, God reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. But then he says, be ye reconciled to God. You see, what I'm saying is that sin is not the issue. Your sin is paid for. But there is an issue of belief or unbelief. You either reject that which Christ did, or you accept it as a free gift. If you just by faith accept it, then you'll be saved. So, oh, preacher, that's too easy. Got to be more difficult than that. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's my fear. Just trust in what he did. He died for our sins. Back there in 1 Corinthians 15, go back there if you will, and notice what Paul says down there in verse 3 again. I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, over in verse, well, let's just go on and read, because the next few verses, what Paul is doing is laying the foundation as proof for the resurrection. Because, as I said, there were those that were questioning it. In verse 5, he said, and that he was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now notice this, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now notice verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, and by the way, all of those that He mentioned up there were preaching the resurrection of the dead. You see, the fact that Paul had a separate and distinct gospel doesn't mean that Paul didn't preach many of the same things Peter and the 12 preached. They all preached the death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection was the foundational truth to prove that Christ was the Son of God. And so he says, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? In other words, there were those at Corinth that were telling people, listen, when you die, there's not going to be a resurrection. You're just going to die and go to sleep, and that's the end of it. A lot of people believe that today. They believe when you die, that's just it. You just die like a dog. You go into the grave, and there's no remembrance, no consciousness, or anything else. He said, but listen, if you believe Christ was raised from the dead, why don't you believe you're raised from the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So you can't have it both ways. You can't believe that Christ was raised from the dead and not believe that God's going to raise us up also. Why? Because the Bible says He's going to. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, notice now, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Folks, if I were among the group that did not believe in the literal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be here this morning. It's all vanity. I'd either be out at the lake or sitting in the backyard with the barbecue going or something. Listen, there's a reason for what we do. Because we believe. The Bible says, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ from the dead, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul said, listen, we're out here proclaiming that Christ was raised from the dead. I know He was, because I saw Him there in heaven. Peter and James and the others, they saw Him physically. There was 500 men, that all brethren, that also saw Him. Some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. He said they all saw Him. They know He was resurrected. They know He was alive. And He said, if that's not the truth, then we're false witnesses. You can't believe anything else we say. Verse 15 again, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ from the dead, that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Notice now, ye are yet in your sins. Now wait a minute. The Bible said He died for our sins. But He also said, if He's not raised up, you're still in your sins. You know why that is? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was the first begotten from the dead. There was only one person. There was only one individual that could pay for the sins of mankind. It was the Son of God. The death, burial, and resurrection proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If He was not raised, you see, there's no debate that He died and that He was placed in the tomb. Now, what do they say? The Jews said, well, somebody stole Him to make us think He was raised from the dead. Think about this. Have you ever seen that email that circulates about how the 12 disciples died? Every one of them died a violent death as a result of their faith. If you were a disciple and you paid somebody to steal Jesus Christ's body, just prove the resurrection, would you die for what you knew to be a lie? I don't believe they would have. Hundreds, thousands of people died through the years of the early church there because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, they knew it to be true. They had seen, they had handled, they had touched with their own eyes, hands, and so forth. They knew He was the Messiah. They knew He was who He said He was. But the reason that Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins, is because if Christ wasn't raised, then He wasn't the Son of God. And the book of Psalms says, can any man by any means redeem his brother? No, they can't. I couldn't die for you. Your parents couldn't die for you. Your brother and sister couldn't die for you. Your children couldn't die for you. There was only one, and that was the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 20 said that God purchased us with His own blood. Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. And no doubt He had the blood of God flowing through His veins. According to what Acts 20 says, He purchased us with His own blood. If He wasn't resurrected, then He was a farce. And if that were true, then there is no hope for those that claim to be Christians. And so Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which fall asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about living a life that has no hope beyond this life. That would be a sad state of affairs. And yet there's multitudes of people that do that. I saw yesterday where the atheists had held this big convention to rival the celebration of Easter. On April Fool's Day, somebody had posted on Facebook, "Today is National Atheist Day." And then they put the verse under there, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Listen, folks, we have hope, not because of anything we've done or because of us or our abilities, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and died for our sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and the Bible says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The writer of Hebrews said that in Hebrews 12, 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think about that, folks. The Son of Almighty God, the Creator of all things, came to this earth, took upon himself a body of flesh. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ experienced hunger, pain, sorrow, suffering. And you know, a lot of times people think, well, it was no big deal for him to go to the cross. He knew he was going to be resurrected anyway. Well, I want you to consider the fact that before he went to that cross, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus Christ did not, it was not a picnic. They took him. They beat him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to that cross. They stuck a spear in his side. They punished him in every way imaginable. And the Bible said he died for our sins. He did all that for you and I. And the Bible says that he despised the shame. Why? Because the cross was a place for criminals. It wasn't just a place where people died. It was a place where they took the most heinous, sinful criminals and hung them and crucified them. And there was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, hanging there between those thieves, stripped of his clothing, and he despised the shame. And yet he did it for you and I. And because of that, God raised him up from the dead and fulfilled the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed when he prayed, "Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." The resurrection is the foundational truth. It is the basis for Christianity. It is the confirmation that Christ is who he said he was. It's the confirmation of the gospel of Christ. It is our assurance that we are forgiven all trespasses. He was died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. It's the assurance of our forgiveness. It's the assurance that one day there is going to be a resurrection for all those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior into glory. And it is the hope that we have of life beyond this life, because we are in Christ Jesus. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul had been to Galatia on more than one occasion and preached to the people there in the region. And he preached to them the gospel of the grace of God. When Paul left, there were some people that came behind him, or perhaps were present there already, that said, if you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. Yeah, we agree with Paul that you're saved by believing that Christ died for your sins and so forth, but if you want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. So in Galatians 5, Paul said, stand fast therefore in the Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then over in Galatians chapter 6, he explains what's really going on there. Look there in verse 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that is a public display, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, if they get you circumcised, they're not going to suffer the persecution. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And notice this most famous verse. A song was written about it. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Folks, we should all be able to say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in the first passage we read there? He said, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. He said, I was the chief of sinners. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior who went there and willingly gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And God proved to the world that He was satisfied and accepted that sacrifice when He raised Him from the dead. And assured us of resurrection from the dead. Life beyond this life. So, how do you have access to all of this? By faith. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you're here this morning lost and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, sitting right where you sit this morning, without so much as moving your little finger, you can pass from death unto eternal life simply by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. It wouldn't benefit you any to walk down here. It might benefit other people if you told them. But there would be nothing else I could tell you beyond what I've just told you as far as how to be saved. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. You want to be saved? Trust in Him. We played a video this morning to Brother Moore, and I had some things to say about him and about the funeral and so forth. And I shared with you many times before how that right back there in that room on a Friday night, I talked to Brother Moore. I said I was concerned about my salvation. Wasn't sure I was saved. And he said, well, there's nothing I can do for you. And I said, what? He said, you know the gospel. You know what it is. You've either trusted or you haven't. You either have a Savior or you don't. And we left. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, on a Sunday night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not about walking an aisle, folks. It's not about repeating a prayer. Say, well, how do I get saved? If you want to pray and say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I accept you now. Say that, but the prayer won't save you. What saves you? When you, in your heart, soul, mind, and with all your, just trust in what He did and receive the free gift of salvation. Just like if I were to offer you $100 bill this morning, you'd have an option. You could either accept it or reject it. If you accepted it on the basis of a gift, then there was nothing that would be required of you. It would be yours. The same with salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's probably somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Why don't you do that right now? Not by walking an aisle, not by confessing, not by repenting, not by turning over a new leaf and changing your life. I mean, you might do all of those things and still get saved, you understand. But those things within themselves will not save you. You may need to repent. That's a change of mind. You may need to think differently about who you are and what Christ did. Nothing wrong with confessing the fact that you're a sinner. But you understand what I'm saying. Those are the things that salvation is. Salvation is trusting in what Jesus Christ did. All of those things may lead up to your salvation. But this morning, you can be saved simply by trusting in what Christ did. If you're listening by other means, on the internet or CD, you can be saved by simply accepting the free gift of salvation. Christ paid for your sins. He died for all of them. Why don't you trust Him right now and accept the free gift of salvation? He died for our sins. He was buried. And He was raised again the third day. Because of that, because He lives, we have salvation and eternal life in Him. Will you stand with me for prayer?